Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, as you're turning there, what we'll do is we'll do the questions first. So if you have your study guide, take that out, and then we'll go over some of the questions that were pertaining to this week's lesson. And so we found ourselves on page number 20. So page number 20 there, Monday's question. Notice the first question is in Luke 12, 13 through 15. What did the Lord Jesus teach about life? Okay, that's the lesson that the Lord is trying to get across. Okay, that our life is not about the things we have. Okay? Now everybody has something in life. We all have things, but that's not what life is about. Okay, good point there. Tuesday's question, read the parable given in Luke 12, 16 through 20. What penetrating question did the Lord ask the rich man? What was the question? Yes, that's a good question, isn't it? So, all that you have, when you die, who's going to take it? That's quite a perspective to think of. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. On Wednesday, what expression used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 or 6 explains the life of someone who is not living for Christ? Yes, Claire. They are dead as they live. That's quite a statement as well. Thursday's question, according to 3 John verse 1 and 2, what was prosperous about Gaius? What was it that John pointed out about Gaius that was prosperous? Yes, Grace Ann? His soul, okay? Important. And so a different perspective there. We have the contrast between the possessions, that's what people live for, and then the soul. And so two different things to consider. Friday's question, in the parable of Luke 12, 16 through 23, for what did the man exchange his life? For possessions and treasures, okay? We'll talk about specifically in that text for barns. Wasn't that barns that he traded for? Saturday, read Mark 8, 34 through 37. What is the value of one's soul? Okay, more than the whole world. And obviously, it's talking about the possession. So you could have all of the world. Every single thing that everybody owns, every single thing you see, you can own all of that. But if you lose your soul and... So it shows the value of that. So we find the questions here. We have been studying now for some time through the subject, and you can go back in your study guide and look at the different subject, but we've been talking about the stewardship of life and how the stewardship of life, as we saw in the first lesson, many times people think of stewardship, their mind automatically goes to money. They think that money, but I hope that by this time in the fifth lesson now, that we understand that stewardship is about every area of our lives. It's not just about money. It involves all of life. And we looked at two things specifically about that. We talked about time, the stewardship of our time. The stewardship of life is the stewardship of time. And then we talk about a talent, the things that God entrusts us with, whether it be our abilities, our monies. And so we see the talent applies to everything that God entrusts us with. And we talked also in lesson two that we have to have the right mindset about life. And we talked about ownership versus stewardship. And those are completely different way to think of about life. We can look at things and say, well, this is what I have. These are my possessions. These are my children. This is my time. This is what I do. But the perspective of stewardship is for my children, these are God's children that He's entrusted me. This is the money that God has entrusted me. This is the time, the opportunity that God has entrusted me. And that's the way, as believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to help us to see this is how we ought to think about our lives. Our lives is a stewardship. It's not an ownership. God owns everything, and everything belongs to God. And that is the perspective. Now, in our text here in Luke chapter number 12, we're going to read the passage together. And let's do this. We'll do responsive reading. Is that what that's called? So I'll read a verse, and then you can read a verse, and we'll go back and forth there. And so Luke chapter number 12, And we're going to read verse 13 and all the way down to verse 23. Okay? And so I'll begin on verse 13, and then you do verse 14, I'll do verse 15, and you do verse 16, and so on all the way down. Okay? So notice, Luke 12, 13, the Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And I will say to my soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry."
God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required
of thee. Then who shall be seen to thee? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And so here we have our text this morning, but I want to draw your attention in this passage as we read, and really the title, if you notice in your the study guide, is one word, then. One word to consider, and this word has to do with the stewardship of our lives. Notice he says, the memory verse there is verse number 15. He says, "And he saith, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Notice, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so life, he basically says, is not about the things you possess. We live in a world, and the world philosophy is, it's all about what you can, and Jesus exposed that, it's all about what you can do and about what you have. And that's what makes you a great person. Or that's what makes your life successful. What can you do? What have you done in your life? What does your bank account look like? What does your house look like? What do your cars and your garages look like? And all those things. And that's how man measures the greatness of a man. And God, Jesus Christ, simply says, that's not what life is about. He goes on and he talks about the rich man, discusses with them, and he asks the question, then whose shall those things be? And that is the word in verse number 20. Notice, God looks at this man that says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I'll look at what I've done and I'll be satisfied. And I'll just say, hey, myself, eat, drink, and be merry." And God asks the question. First of all, makes a statement. He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And notice the word, then. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? There are two small words that really encapsulate all of our time on earth and eternity. And that's the word now and the word then. Now, we live in the now, but we have to consider the then. Really, the then is what our mind needs to be drawn to when it comes to our stewardship. You see, Jesus Christ takes us to really the last moment in this person's life. He takes us to, really, as we consider our lives, he takes us to the final breath that we'll take on this earth, and he wants us to stand on the threshold of eternity and look at what it looks like. He wants to give us a perspective. And really, he gives us the perspective, when we think about the word then, he gives us the perspective on life. You see, we have to consider, think on, dwell on that word then. In order to properly live our lives in light of eternity while on earth. Now, in his book there, The Stewardship of Life, I was reading, and let me quote something that he said. He says, "When we consider what is really important in life, We may have a rather long list early on. But as we live more and more, we come to the conclusion that fewer and fewer things are really important. Isn't that the truth? It seems, and you really look from a young age, the things that are important to a child. And as people grow and mature and the older a person gets, they realize, is that really that important? Why? Because I think life and experience gets a person to understand that everything falls apart, that everything breaks down. And it seems that, you know, the longer you live your life, the more you realize, you know, you save your stash of money for a particular thing, and then something happens, and you have to use what you save for towards that. And so you realize as life goes that, wow, that really was not that important, because life happens, and things happen that are unexpected, and it causes us to think about our then. The Bible is clear to say that, and we understand that's a real statistic, that 100% of the people that live die. Okay, would we all agree with that? That's a fact, okay? That's common sense. But the Bible shows us, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the physical death, the Bible says the judgment. That's the then. You see, life does not end, well, life on earth ends at death, but life, for considering in light of eternity, does not end at death, because there's a then. And the then must be considered. You see, when we think about that, the word then, it forces us to consider that death is not the issue. Now, death is something that we don't like to think about, that we must think about, that we should not dwell on and think about going on every day of our lives and say, am I going to die today? I don't think that's how we and be scared. But we often make death the issue. But death is not the issue. The issue is what happens after death. The issue is then. Whose shall those things be? You know, as we consider the Bible, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2, let's have someone read that. Ephesians chapter number 2. We know that in this passage, we perhaps quote that when we try to share the gospel with someone in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And if I could have someone read verses 8, 9, and 10 of those verses. All right, Ray. All right, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Okay, now he's talking about salvation. That's clear. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. Grace is God giving what we don't deserve. Faith is us receiving. Okay? So the gift of God is, he says, it's not by works. So we're not saved. We don't have eternal life. It is not earned by our works. But here's the important thing to consider. He is not saying that our lives should not be involved. There should be no good works involved in our lives. So read the next verse, verse 10. Okay. So we're not saved by works, but we are ordained, created, destined in our lives to work good works, to walk in the way of God. So we have to consider two aspects of the then. The first aspect is this. Have you been born again? Are you a believer? Was there ever a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, guilty before God, a holy God, and you saw yourself as helpless, deserving of hell, and you turn in faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first thing we have to consider in the then is, are you born again? But number two is this, have we lived a life that's pleasing to God? Because the then applies in two aspects. Now we know the Bible speaks of two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, and that is for those that have that are not believers, that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They died in their sins. But then there's the second aspect, and that is the second judgment, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, and that is for the believer. And the Bible makes a distinction between those two judgments. And so when we think about the then, those two judgments are applicable. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still there, in verse number 19, if you're still there, anybody still there in Ephesians 2, verse 19, all right, Brother Smith. Okay, so the Bible says that we're strangers and pilgrims upon earth, we're fellow citizens with the saints. It is impossible to live a life that's pleasing to God without being born again. And we know that based on earlier in chapter number 2. And once you've been born again, you are expected to live a life that's pleasing to God. And the Bible talks about that us living our lives for God is really a reasonable service. It's, in other words, when you live, when someone truly lives the Christian life, they don't feel like they're in a ball and chains. They don't. It's actually freedom to finally being able to live in a way that's pleasing to God, which before salvation was impossible. And there's joy in living for God. Now, if we just give emphasis to the fact that we have been born again, we are missing so much of what God has for our lives. God has so much more for our lives. Now, as we look into our lesson this morning and consider this word, then, first of all, we see, as we study this man, because God seeks to give us the perspective of this man and life, and we see, first of all, this man, and we see his success. Now, this man was successful. Would we agree with that as we read? Just in our in those verses, from verse 13 through 24 or 23, we see that this man is a rich man. He has barns. He's gained wealth, and upon his wealth, he's gained even more wealth. He has so much that's overflowing, he doesn't know what to do with the overflow, and so he has no other choice than to pull down his old barns and to build bigger barns and greater barns. But as God speaks of this man, he first of all tells us that this man, in the eyes of the world, is successful. He has succeeded. However, I've said this before, that many times people's greatest failure is actually their success. Because they, in their success, they have neglected the most important thing. You see, many times success is actually failure. It is. Now, again, we're speaking spiritually and we're speaking in the eyes of God. This man, perhaps in today's vernacular, we could say that this man was climbing the ladder of success, but he did it without God. He did it apart from God. He did it himself, and he no doubt was a motivated man. He was a diligent man, and he did things, but he did things without God. And many times people live that way, and they have the idea what I'm going to live for my life, and we look at someone that has climbed the success ladder. Many of the people can be renowned man or renowned woman in the centuries gone past have been miserable in life, and they have also been miserable in death, although they've been what we would say successful. Isn't it interesting that so many people, they envy those that would they call successful, but you look at those lives and many of those lives are wrecked and ruined, and the suicide is prevalent, and they seem to be of all people most miserable. You know, Henry Ford, the automobile industry, said that he was happier as a simple mechanic than he ever was as the executive of Ford Motors. Why would he say that? More money? You see, on one occasion, he even called himself the most miserable man in the world. That doesn't make sense. But what do we do in the world? What does the world do generally? They look at that and say, well, if only I could be that. If only I could be as successful. You see, the definition of success has been changed from the Bible definition of success. And so what is success in the eyes of man is not success in the eyes of God. Lee Iacocca, the auto executive, said this. He says, "Here I am in the twilight of my life, and I have no idea why I'm alive. But I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds." That's what he said. Again, the world promotes success and says you succeed and people applaud that, but the people they applaud themselves say, there's nothing to it. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's vain. You see, the disciples are first here directed, as Jesus Christ is trying to teach them, they are first directed to this man's wealth. They're directed to this man's success. But let us not mischaracterize this man. There is no doubt that this man was a hardworking man, and no doubt we could applaud him for that. And certainly applauded in his community, and no doubt people that knew this man would say, wow, that is a great accomplishment. Because not everybody can accomplish that. But we must also understand that there is no evil with material goods and wealth. There is no evil there. The Bible never condemns riches. It condemns what we do with those riches. You see, the fault is not that the man was wealthy. That's not the issue. But rather, in what he did with it, and what he neglected because of his wealth. What did he neglect? Well, we'll see a little later, he neglected his soul. And there's the lesson for us, that it's not about, because there are people that have wealth, they use it for God, and some people, they don't use it for God. There are people that are in poverty that live for God, and people in poverty that don't live for God. And so the issue is not that. The issue is, again, is about life and how we look at life and how we what the perspective is on life. Now notice verse 16. He says this, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, this man, who was very successful, but all of a sudden we see that he was hit with sudden death. That night, that day, unexpected, as he is tore down the barns, the old barns built greater, and finally he looks at his accomplishments and he sits down and he beholds and he even speaks to himself. If you're talking to yourself and say, "Man, you're such a great person. Look at what you've done. Look at the things you've accomplished. You're such a great guy." And God says, "You're dying tonight." But then, the things that you look to, who are those things going to? You see, death is not tragic because it is sudden. Death is tragic because we have rejected the truth about life. That's what makes death so tragic in a person's life. You see, if this man had lived longer, it would have been the same story. This man did not live at all. The Bible tells us, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We discussed this verse earlier in the questions. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and if I could have someone read verse 1 through verse number 6. There, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 through verse number 6. We made the statement, I think it was on the lesson about the stewardship of time, that the decisions we make are more important than the days we live. In other words, how would you rather live your life? Would you had rather, and I know some of you are beyond that, but would you had rather live your life till you're 30, having lived for God and made the right decisions, and be at peace with God? Or would you had rather live till you're 90 and have a life where you look back and say, "Man, that my life has been a wreck, a devastation, and I wish I could have it all over again"? Which life would you rather choose? I think I'll take the younger life with the right perspective, lived in light of the truth, than the other life filled with regrets and sorrow. Now notice 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 6. Anybody there? Okay. Now notice the expression that we mentioned earlier in the question. The expression here, that she is dead as she liveth. Now we know that here the instruction is simply talking about how to take care of the widows in the church. And it said that if there's a lady that's lost her husband, that's living a certain lifestyle, then the church is not to take care of her because of the lifestyle. And so you don't want to help her living in sin, but it talks about the widows indeed. Now, here he's speaking here. It gives an expression that this is the idea of being dead while she lives means that God is not in the picture. It means that there is little or no thought of God at all. And therefore, the things that are important to this person are the things of the world and not the things of God. So this passage teaches us, in correlation to this, that the rich man was not alive at all. though he lived and though he was admired by his community and was successful in the eyes of men, God says he wasn't living at all. He was dead while he lived. You see, again, if this man had lived longer, it would have been the same tragic death. Why? Because of what he did with his life. You see, people would have said, as they looked at this man, they said, man, what a man. They would no doubt say, what an example. What a community leader. What an example to others. What a pattern to follow. That's what the world would say. But God said, thou fool. That's a different message from saying, what a great man, to a fool. Because he lived as a fool and he died as a fool. You see, it is a shame that too many people have substituted money and pleasure for God. They live for the now, and they accumulate things in their lives, and they want to talk about their accomplishments and the things they've done, the things that they possess. But God says it clearly that they've neglected the most important thing. And so we see, first of all, the attention is drawn to his success. There's nothing wrong with success. It is what we do with what we have. That's stewardship. But number two, we see his swap. So he traded something. He made a trade. When we live like this man, we also make a trade. And here's the lesson. Notice verse number 18. And he said, this is the rich man speaking, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now here's the picture. Early on in his life, or before this stage, this man was already successful. This man already had more than he needed. Why? Because his barns were already full. There was a surplus. So he had already succeeded. There is nothing, if we looked at his life, we would say, he doesn't need anything else. He's got all he needs to live. For the rest of his life, he'll never have an expense that he cannot meet. He'll never have a struggle financially. He'll be able to pay his bills, medical bills. He'll be able to pay his taxes. He'll never have a need. He's already full. But you see what he says to himself? Let's get bigger. Let's do more. Instead of stopping having all that he needs, he could have thought about life a little bit, don't you think? About what life is about. Because he's attained everything that he needs. And more. And yet he could have stopped and built up, but he doesn't. He gets more. You know, you read some of the statements by the richest people that said, well, when the question is asked, when will you be satisfied? What amount? And a lot of them said, I just need another dollar. But wait a minute. They can buy whatever they want. They make more money in a day than I will make my entire life. But yet they just want another dollar. You see, the human nature is never satisfied. So here's the swap. What did this man trade? What did he exchange for his life? Well, in our text, we know we talked about possessions, but really think about it this way. Barns. Barns. That's what he had. That's his accomplishment. In other words, if we would have a conversation today with this rich man, and we ask the rich man to come up here on the platform and say, hey, tell us what your life is about. This rich man would come up and he would say something like this based upon the passage. He says, well, let me show you what my life amounts to. Would you come with me? And we'd take a trip, and no doubt he would have a limousine, and so we'd all ride in the limousine and we'd go over to his place and he'd say, oh, come on, let me show you something. This is what I traded my life for. I want you to know, this is what I've given my life to. All of my life is about this. This is what I have swapped my life for. I want you to see it. Come. And this is what matters most to me. And we'd pull in his wonderful, beautiful place. And he would show us, you ready for it? Barns. Barns. And he would say, they're full. I have everything I need. This is what I have swapped my journey on earth for. This is what I've traded my days and my nights for. This is what I gave my life for. My burns. Now, he perhaps would ask us questions and say, so what do you think about my barns? Like the painting on it? Hey, we can repaint it if you want, if you don't like the color. I got more than I need. Do you need anything? Would you not like to have what I have? My barns? Now, we would reply, that's ridiculous. Wouldn't we say that? If this man said, that's what I gave my life, this is what my life amounts to, my barns, we would all say, that's ridiculous. Come on. Well, yes, it is. It is absolutely ridiculous if you're standing at the end of your life and you have to say, I swapped everything for barns. You see, when you stand at the then, that's when it looks ridiculous, doesn't it? Now, in life, it may look good. It may look impressive. It may look commending. But when we stand at the then, it looks ridiculous. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to show us. That's the perspective. You see, life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. Life is much more than that. It's much deeper than that. It's much more meaningful than that. And so we can substitute. The application here is far and wide. You can put whatever you want there and ask yourself, what did I give my life to? What does your life amount to? Well, my house, my cars, my bank account, my accomplishments, the things, my fame, whatever you put in there. At the then, all of that looks ridiculous. Now, that's the swap. So we see his success, we see his swap, but thirdly, we see his soul. Verse 19 says this, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, is it interesting that he refers to his soul? So he knows, based on the soul of man, if we understand the human makeup, we understand that we are alive. We are spiritual beings. We're not just innate animals. We are spiritual creatures. We have an awareness of God. And he says, soul. So he knows that he's God conscious. He's aware of the relationship there with God. He knows he's been made alive, and he speaks to himself and says, look, I can take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So at this point, this man thinks that all of his goods belong to him. That's what he thinks. Yet he is about to be separated from his goods forever. You see here why, as we've been talking about the previous lesson, we can't say, that's mine. As we think about the then, it's my car, it's my house, this is mine, it's my possessions. So you live your entire life to gain things that your family members are going to fight over. To get. You see, his goods are going one place and he is going another. His goods are staying on earth and he's going to hell. However, it is possible to live on earth and when we die for our goods to go with us. Do we know that? If we are rich, the Bible says, toward God, we have treasures in heaven. That's what the Bible says. We will meet it again, and with it, there will be multiplied 100-fold. We say, well, what riches are you talking about? Your stewardship. You see? Two perspectives. When you think about the then, there's those that say, my barns, this is what my life is about. And those that say, well, that was God's, and, you know, this is what I attempted to do with what God entrusted me with. And this is what I try to invest my time doing for the things of God. And this is what how I try to raise my children. And this is the things that I try to do. And I try to live for God. And so that's a stewardship right there. And God says that, as we talked about last week with the talents, that those that use their stewardship for the glory of God will be given more, will be entrusted more. And so that's eternal riches. Riches that do not perish. While over here, there is a separation between the things that this man lived for. And when death happens, he's separated from those things forever. You see, why do Christians not live the Christian life? I believe it's very simple, because they have a misunderstanding about life and about eternity. There is a misunderstanding about their stewardship. This man had nothing laid up for his soul. It was all about him. It was all about his goods. In that man's body lived a starving soul, full of barns with a starving soul. He was full, all right, wasn't he? Full barns! But an empty soul. So the question is, whose shall those things be? We mentioned another passage. If we go to 3 John chapter 1 and 2, we talked about Gaius, and I believe we get a perspective on what is important. Here is a man that is sick, and he is so sick that perhaps he's close to dying. And we know here that Gaius was struggling with some things. We don't know exactly what it was, but notice 3 John verse 1 and 2. Anybody there in 3 John verse 1 and 2? Wow. So John was writing to Gaius and saying this: "My prayer for you, dear brother, is that you would be as prosperous or as successful or as healthy physically as your soul is in the eyes of God." Now, I think that's quite a perspective, because if we were to all take a test, now there's no machine today on earth in the medical field that can test this. But if the test was, what is the condition of your soul? What would that be? And if we put it like John and say, okay, let's equate the health of your soul to your physical health. And let's say that the health of your soul was dealt an equal measure to your physical health. How healthy would you be physically? Would you be starving? Anorexic? Because your soul is starving to have a spiritual purpose here on earth? You see, John says, "Gaius, I know physically you're not doing well, and this is my prayer. I know that your soul, I know the things you do for God. I know of your faithfulness. I hear the things that you do. And my prayer for you is that as your soul is prospering in the sight of God, my prayer is that your health would be just as prosperous as your soul is." Now, if that was, someone was praying that for us, and that prayer was granted, how would our health change? You see, the soul. I was thinking of Elizabeth the First of England was dying, and she was willing to give all of her kingdom for just a little more time. That's what she said. "I'll give all of my kingdom, everything I possess, if I can just get a little more time." You see, her then arrived. You see, we should be living our lives with that moment then in mind. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And may the Lord help us, because that's the word that forces us to consider our stewardship. When then comes, and by the way, it could come today. You know, just this week, when James called me, his two brother and sister passed away, 27, 21. That's unexpected. And no one is guaranteed. And here's the question: when the then comes, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And may the Lord help us to have a biblical perspective on life and on our stewardship.